So one of the things that the Lord was teaching us by Caleb is that like there comes a place in which if you give your heart fully to the Lord, there's no space to entertain fear and there's no space to entertain discouragement. And the problem with us is we're too even-handed with the enemy. You have no responsibility to treat the enemy fairly. He has no right to equal access to your mind space or to your heart space. You don't have to entertain the other side of the argument. No, you don't have to. And this is the thing that Caleb taught us. Caleb came and he loved God with all his heart. He had what God had said. He embraced it with all his heart. And so when they spoke fear, he goes, "Nah, no space for that. No, there's nothing. No, we are well able. Let's go and take him." And Caleb was the only guy who started quoting what God had said to them. He said, "I've taken their protection away. I'll wipe them out in front of you." Caleb, when they come and they fear, and fear is sweeping through the whole nation, Caleb goes, no. That's right. Why? Because he had a different spirit, because he was wholeheartedly following God. And I just want to say, if you want to take this lesson, then let's embrace what God's saying. Don't allow fear and don't allow discouragement to get into your heart and mind. Just don't give up to them. Go, "No, I'm not going to give you space." So the lesson that Joshua taught. I'm going to take you to Joshua 10. And there's a long story here, so I'm going to abbreviate it. I've put up various scriptures in different places. But I just want to talk to you about, there were five kings of the Amorites who decided that they wanted to go and attack Gibeon. Because the Gibeonites had deceived Israel. They said, "Oh, we live far away," and they made a covenant with them. Then they discovered, "Oh, they're next door neighbors." And so these five kings of the Amorites were mad with the Gibeonites that they'd made a covenant with Israel. So they came up to attack Gibeon. Now Gibeon, because they're a covenant partner with Israel now, the Gibeonite king says, "Hey, can you help us?" And Israel comes up to fight these five kings. And so when they come there, these five kings are the most ferocious five kings of the Amorites, and they have a massive army. And the Lord says to Joshua, "Don't worry, I've given them into your hands. I'll be with you, don't hassle, I've got this down." And so Joshua, great. And so they come up against these people. Now they march all night and they catch those five kings unaware, and they fight them all day. And so at the end of the day, they almost conquered them entirely, but there are a few people still running away. And Joshua says, "There's not enough daylight for us to get the job done." So he says, "Sun, stand still, and moon, stay where you are." And the whole universe hits, the Lord hits pause on the universe. I don't know how that happened. It just went, and everything stopped. Come on. Right? And they continued for about another day. So by my reckoning, the Israelites haven't slept for 72 hours now. And they're still fighting. And they wipe out their enemies. And the Lord joins in the party, and some of the guys are getting away, and he throws hailstones down. So the Lord means for the Amorites to be destroyed. I want you to see that. There's a vicious intent here. There is a deliberate collaboration between heaven and earth and the people of God. God stops the whole thing. And while they're busy destroying the armies, the five kings run away and hide in a cave. And then somebody sees them and they say, "There's five kings hiding in the cave." So Joshua says, "Look, we don't have time to deal with them now. Just throw some rocks over the entrance and keep guard. And we'll just wipe out their armies and then we'll come back and deal with the kings." And so he comes back, they open up and they bring the kings out. And Joshua does an amazing thing. He calls all the generals of the armies and he has the kings lie down. And he says, "Come here, put your foot on their neck. Come here, put your foot on his neck." This guy's wriggling on the floor. Got a general on his neck. And all Israel standing there, and the kings, foot on the neck. He says, "Now I want you to know, listen to this." So they came forward and placed their feet on the necks, and Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous." Joshua makes an object lesson out of the word of God to him. He says, "Come here. I can see you guys have a tendency to fear and a tendency to discouragement and a tendency not to be strong and courageous. So I got to make an object lesson. I want you to get the sense of it. I want you to get into the habit of victory." And so he brings the worst five kings, the most dangerous five kings they've ever faced, and he has them lie down and put their foot on their necks. And so the generals of the army are standing there with their foot on the necks of the kings. And he gives them this lesson while this guy's choking out. "Listen, guys, don't be scared and don't be discouraged. Be strong and very courageous. And then he kills those kings and he hangs them on 5 crosses in the camp until the sun goes down and they bury him. And you know, almost everywhere in the book of Joshua, guys, he did the same with that king. Yes. Oh, they took that city and they did the same with that king, as he'd done with the other kings. And then they took that city and they did the same with that king. Guys, be strong and very courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Hang him on a cross. I want you to know that Jesus Christ came and put his boot on the neck of your enemy. And when Jesus hung on the cross, all the curses were put on him.
Yes.
And there is no defeat for you. There is only victory. But every now and again, the people of God need something. We need a pageant. We need to do something. This is why what God has promised you and the things that God has done in your life and the testimonies that you have are not small things. These are fine gifts that God has given you to employ. I want to challenge you to write out the stories of your family, the things that God has broken through, the times when you've stood on the neck of your enemy, and those moments when they said, we're going to have to amputate your hand, and you come through and just the last little piece falls off and your hand's fine. Those moments, write them down, because the day is coming when you face the next enemy that you need to have a reminder of what it feels like to have the neck of a king under your boot. I hope some of you are getting stirred like I am, because I wouldn't mind feeling some necks under my boot. Boot neck. There's a new term there, I think. So. Okay, so now, lastly, you have to sort out. So there's what Caleb teaches us, go with all your heart. Don't give space. Joshua said, create some pageantry. Keep the testimonies of God. Whenever there's something that God breaks through, don't just pass that by, make it up, put it up. Demonstrate it. Show the defeat of the enemy. See, you can't be halfway committed in war. If you're going to go to war, win. And you're at war for your inheritance. Win. I'm just not a vicious person. No, well, then you need to feel some neck under your boot. And then kill it. And then stick it on a pole. For everybody to see. You're just a vicious man. No, I've just sat under the lash of some enemies and I've felt some pain and I've suffered along with the rest of the body of Christ too long under enemies that should be under our feet. I'm just a little done with that. We're not going to doubt. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to sit in silence. We're not going to live with fear. We're going to win. So sort out who qualified you. Colossians 1 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience. Why? Because you're going to need endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Your Father has qualified you when you believed in Jesus Christ. Your Father said, you qualify. You qualify. You qualify. Do not disqualify yourself. Do not disqualify other believers and do not allow the enemy to disqualify you. Sort out your qualifications. You are not qualified on the basis of your knowledge, or you are not qualified on the basis of your perfection. You are not qualified on the basis of your own purity. You are qualified on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ. And the beauty that comes into your life qualifies you. And so when you believe and when you embrace Him, you are qualified to share the inheritance. This is why there's such a press against this gospel message. Because if you understand you're qualified and it's not on the basis of your perfection, then you start to reach for stuff that you don't deserve and you start to step out into a promised inheritance that is way larger than anything you know you deserve. And that's exactly what God meant for you to do. But if you don't believe this gospel message, then you're put back into a little box that says, well, you can get what you deserve. And friends, what we deserve is very little, if anything, but judgment. So we have to sort out this issue. Who qualified us? God's qualified us to the inheritance. Jesus Christ paid for it. My Father qualified me. He said, son, come here. That's yours. Now, sometimes I don't feel like I'm worthy. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm the right guy. I go, Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? Are you sure you got the right people? Are we, who, we just, this is just us. He goes, yeah, but you qualify. Yeah, but I got all these issues and all these knots in my string. He goes, I qualify you. Romans 8. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's a great question. God says, come here. You're my chosen people. Qualified. Now Paul says, now that's a fact. Who can bring a charge against that? Oh, no, God, or the enemy. God, you've got that wrong. No. Be quiet. Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, not the devil. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. The only one who could condemn was Jesus, but he doesn't condemn. He died and was raised again to life. And is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. The one who could possibly condemn you sits at God's right hand, constantly pleading for you, praying for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? No. Or hardship? No. Some of you are facing trouble. That's okay. It's normal. Hardship? Yeah, it's normal. Persecution? Or famine? Nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? Can any of these things separate you from the love of God? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, neither height, depth or life, or angels or demons, or present or the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sort out your qualification. Now, I feel like there are some people here that ought to be involved. We've spoken about church planting. And there are some people that have disqualified themselves because you go, I could never be a church planter. Some people are held back because you go, there's sickness, or I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough knowledge. And when I get there, when, you know, in 20 years' time, when I'm there, then I'll say yes. And so we have all these layers of disqualification that we place on ourselves. And the Lord's going, I think the Lord's going, no. And if we pay too much attention to that which disqualifies us, they become fuel for the headwinds of fear and discouragement. They become fuel that say, who do you think you are? How dare you step up and believe God for good things? You're nobody. What do you think you're doing? I think I'm a beloved child of an eternal Father. I think I've been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. I think I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God for an eternal purpose. I think that God has prepared works in advance for me. That's what I think. That's why I have courage. That's why I dare to step out. That's why I dare to stare down my giant. I was going to have the sermon entitled, not How to Train Your Dragon, How to Stare Down Your Giant. Because that's probably what it takes. Just walk out against him and stare him down. Because all he's got is bravado. Let me tell you this. This is for free. This was not in the notes. Israel comes from the east of the Jordan, and they come against two kings of the Amorites. One is called Sihon and one is called Og. Sihon is a guy who owns 55 walled cities and a number of unwalled cities, and he's a ferocious warrior. He's like, that's the guy, don't mess with him, Sihon. And Sihon comes out with all his warriors against all his 55 cities against Israel, and the Lord says, I've given him to you. And so they wipe him out. Moses, they wipe Sihon out. And then Og is a giant. And Og is, there's all this discussion about how Og was a long liver. He'd lived for hundreds of years, and he was a giant. And so nobody messed with him, and he had 60 walled cities and a number of things. And he comes out, and God says, don't worry about him. I've given him to you. And so they wipe Og out. He's the guy at the bed that was 13 feet by 7 feet. And so they wipe him out. And so now they take over that whole land. And from then onwards, every time they go anywhere, God says, it's going to be like Sihon and Og. Like Sihon and Og. There's Psalms that talk about Sihon and Og. Why? Because you need a few Sihons and Ogs under your feet. You need a few testimonies of, yeah, he was big, but man, he made a mess when he fell. Somebody bring the earplugs, because when he falls, it's going to be loud. So I want to pray for people who've been experiencing headwinds, fear and discouragement. And if you've had headwinds of fear and discouragement, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, because I've been facing those. And I want to pray for you right now. We've got a little prophetic edge that's coming after this, and I'm going to invite those people up in just a while. But right now, I just want to pray. If you, in the last six to eight weeks, have felt fear and discouragement, I want you to stand with me and let's just give voice to say, no, I will not allow you in my heart. You will have no rule over me, and I'm not taking this anymore. So won't you stand, please, with me? I'm standing with you because I'm not going to sit in silence. I'm not going to have this rule over my life. And we won't have this over the church. It's not going to happen. It's not allowed. All righty. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, our King, we have the shout of the King among us. There is, Lord, the sound of a violent rushing wind that comes out of the church. And so, Holy Spirit, we release the sound of a violent rushing wind into the circumstances of our life. And Father, I stand against discouragement in the name of Jesus Christ. And we rebuke that thing. We say you will not hold the people of God. You will have no place in our heart, no place in our mind. We will not bow down. We will not back off. And I break discouragement off your people in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we come up against that spirit of fear that wants to breathe fear into the hearts of your people. And we say no in Jesus' name. We will not bow down to you, but you must flee from us. For we submit ourselves to our King, and we command fear to back off the people of God. We will not decide according to your dictates. We will not bow down to you. We will bow down only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And discouragement and fear, Father, we break it off the people of God. But Holy Spirit, we pray for encouragement and boldness upon the people of God. Be strong and very courageous, you said, Lord. Be strong and very courageous. And Lord, I speak out courage. And we pray for boldness, Holy Spirit. And we pray for liberty. I pray for encouragement. I pray for release, Lord, of the gift of encouragement. And I pray for a release of a prophetic flow that brings encouragement to your people. And so, Lord, we thank you for these people. We stand, Lord, unashamed in your presence, saying, Lord, we choose today to take our eyes off everything else they've been on, and we choose to put them on you. We choose today, Lord, to give you our whole heart and our whole mind space. You can have it all, Lord. No space for fear. No space for discouragement. Not allowed in us, Lord. And we choose, Lord, to pick up our feet and put it down on the neck. You said, Lord, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And so, Father, we pick up our feet and put it down. And we thank you, Father, that in all the areas of promise over our lives, we're trusting you for breakthrough. And we're asking to see it, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you. Why don't you have your seats, please? We just had a couple of prophetic words that I felt like might be best if we left it to the end, so I'm going to have them come up now.
One of the words was from during the worship from Courtney Garrett, and she said she just felt like there were some people that there was just dry places. And this morning the Lord was coming. Oh, here she is. Court, can you quickly come and share that word?
Hey, that was funny. I just really got a sense during worship that I got a picture of just really extremely dry, parched land, just like a desert, to the point to where it cracks and you see the cracks and it, you know what it looks like. It's like little clay cracks everywhere. I just felt the Lord say, there were three parts to the picture. The first was that the rain just started coming down and coming down and coming down. And then the second picture was there was a race car that came like flying around the corner through the desert and kind of just sped away. And I felt like the Lord said, I'm driving life into very, very dry places. And I felt like that personally, I felt like there was a call to, if you're in a dry place, if that is you or if that's me, the Lord is driving. It was very forceful. It wasn't polite and it wasn't gentle. It was like a fast and furious car that just drove through. It said, I'm driving life in. And then the rain that came down in the little cracks of the, sounds so cliche, but in the little cracks of the dried clay in the desert, little flowers began to come up. And so I said, Lord, and he said, I'm just bringing life. That's all there is to it. In dry, dry places, I am driving life forward.
Thank you. It was great. Well, this is a second word of encouragement. You just see, you know, when the headwinds of discouragement come, the Holy Spirit comes with encouragement because that's what he does. And during the week, I was talking with a friend of mine, and we were just talking about some of the prophetic words of judgment that are coming against the United States. And that just doesn't register with the Spirit of God. You know, it brings a fear. And you know, we were just talking about this, and it really encouraged me to say, Lord, what are you saying? And so I was driving back from the store, and I suddenly felt like the Holy Spirit said, there are tears of mercy from my throne room towards this nation. And so I want to read to you what I felt like the Lord was saying. I feel like it's a word for the nation, but it's a word to the church as well. Because the things that happen in the nation are very often and most often dictated by what happens in the church. So I want to read this to you and share with you the place that we have to stand. And I trust it will break that headwind of discouragement from the things that we're seeing sometimes in the natural. So this is what I felt like the Lord said. He said, America, you will stand. America, you will stand in the fight. You will stand against persecution, and you will stand when the world says you won't. Tears of mercy flow from the throne room, not judgment. My hand rests heavily on my church at this time in this nation. Dead places are coming to life and dead bones are starting to come alive and sing. My church is starting to wake up as grace sweeps across this land. My people who are called by my name are starting to turn to me in humility and pray, and my promise is to heal your land, America. Much has gone wrong. Much is not my plan. But as the church wakes up and takes her place, power will go forth from this beautiful land and healing will come. The church, my bride, will usher in the kingdom and usher out the darkness. I'm putting much weight on my warrior bride, my church, at this time. Take your place and release my kingdom over this land. I've called this nation to be an example to the rest of the world, to pave the way. And I'm putting a magnifying glass on the church in the United States, and I'm inviting the world to look. What will they see? Who will you tell them that I am? I am full of grace and mercy. Show them who I am. For you who are sitting here today, and I feel like this is for us because we are the church, but it's not just for Northlands, it's for the church of Jesus across the world. I felt like the Lord said, you are part of a much bigger picture. You have a part to play and a place to stand as together we show the world that God is good. Together we will release heaven on earth. There are ancient strongholds that need to be broken, and I've given you, my church, my bride, power and authority to do so. I felt that that is a word for the Lord, for us as the church, for us as a nation. And then the Lord reminded me of some real life times, and I want to share these with you. I want to share some biblical examples with you, and I want to share something that we lived through. In South Africa in 1994, President Nelson Mandela became president. And across the world, bloodshed was expected and predicted. Our military and our police force were out in full force ready. It was one of the most peaceful elections, I think, to date. And I just want to read two quotes from newspapers. It says, "As I reflect back to those times, there was a really strong sense of a nation on its knees in a way which I'd personally never seen before. I was convinced and remain convinced now that South Africa would never have come through those miracle elections but for the round-the-clock prayers of God's people. The prayers of the people brought peace to the nation. It was listed in newspapers across the world as a miracle election. The church declared a peaceful election." In the story of where Jesus rebukes the storm, what happened? I wonder what would have happened if they had all just slept and said, "Well, we're just going to drown in the storm." There was a demonic element in the storm, and Jesus rebuked it. And sometimes there are reports and circumstances that we see on the news that have demonic elements, and I believe it's up to the church to acknowledge them. We acknowledge the facts, but we have the power to rebuke some storms. And we have the power to release peace and to release provision when there shouldn't be. In Genesis 41, it says, "The 7 years of famine began just as Joseph had said. There was famine in every country, but throughout the land of Egypt, there was food." And I believe as the Lord, I felt like the Lord said he's putting his magnifying glass on the church in the United States. What will the world see? And I believe the world can see supernatural circumstances because the church rallies, because the church prays, and we do that because the word of the Lord says, there is not judgment towards you, but there are tears of mercy towards you. And there are places, as we've just heard now in the sermon, for the church to put our feet on. And we are to be strong and very courageous because the mercy of God is towards us, and he promises to be with us wherever we go. He promises, America, you will stand. So I want to share that with you, and I want to encourage you as the church to pray. When you see things on the news, don't become discouraged, but pray. We have authority to rebuke things. God's given us authority, and the heart of our Father is one of mercy towards us. And his promises, America, you will stand in the fight. I want to share that with you.
I'm going to ask, Tom's going to do the announcements, but I wonder if we can pray for our great nation. And I wonder if you'd stand with me. Let's just call on the Lord. If that's the promise of the Lord, and I believe it is, America, you'll stand. Then let's pray that. And let's stop saying the opposite. Amen? Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement over our nation. And we call out, Lord, on behalf of the King and his kingdom, that you would provide peace, Lord, upon this nation, that you'd provide lawful societies, Lord. We pray for the rule of law, Lord, to be celebrated more and more. We pray, Lord, for righteousness in government. We pray, Lord, that you would bring forth righteousness at every level of government, and that, Lord, you would bring forth a purity and a hunger for the things of God in our nation. We call on you, Lord, that you would turn the heart of our nation back to God. We call out, Lord, over the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for a new day, a new spirit to take root in the church, Lord, and that we would begin to call on your name. I thank you, Lord, no longer passive observers of news, but rather, Lord, willing participants with the King in the events of what are going on. And so, Lord, remind us to call on your name, to see change come. But, Lord, we lift up our eyes and we gird our faith once again and we look to you and say, Lord, do all that you've promised for our nation. Use it, Lord, in the countries of the world. as the shining light. And Lord, for the church in this nation, pour out your glory upon us, Lord, that we would indeed be the people that could stand the inspection of the world to see what you really are like. So, Father, bring forth global revival and begin it here. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.